This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
What does a Syrophoenician woman from the first century have to do with you and Jesus in the 21st century? Well, you might be surprised to hear that the answer is quite a lot, really. But it's interesting because, you see, the Israel of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob's descendants, that was the nation of God. It was to that Israel that the word of God came through the prophets. It was to that Israel that Jesus came to redeem it. God's plan to save humanity is centered upon ancient Israel and the Messiah who would come from within that nation. So you might rightly ask, what does God's plan for ancient Israel have to do with 21st century Sydney, a multicultural city of all the nations? What benefit to us is the Israelite Messiah? Well, as we come to consider God's word today, we will see that he is beneficial to us in every way. We will see that as we draw near to our faithful and good God, we are wise to approach him in the way that the Syrophoenician woman, the non-Jewish Greek woman, approached Jesus, that very same way. There are three big questions that this passage interacts with for us. The first question is, how do we approach Jesus? What manners should we have? What right do we have to approach him? How can we approach him when we're so foreign to him? The second question that we will look at today, how does Jesus approach us? How does he respond to us? And the third question, what could alienate us from Jesus? What would you have had to have done to walk up to him and have him say, I'm sorry, I won't listen to you, you get nothing out of me? The scripture we will think about today is very helpful for thinking through these big questions. So let's look at our first question. How do we approach Jesus? Well, like I said before, Jesus is the Messiah. That means the anointed saving king of Israel. He is the object and fulfillment of all God's promises to ancient Israel, the descendants, that is, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This raises a problem for us because most of us are not ancient Israelites. I look around and I see many of you dressed far too modern to be passed off as ancient Israelites. And it is a real problem because, as I said, Jesus is the Saviour to Israel. And that's the drama of the passage we're looking at in Mark, isn't it? This Syrophoenician woman, a non-Israelite, comes to Jesus and falls at his feet, begging him. And his response was, let the children be fed first. That is, the children of Israel. Similarly, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. You see, this non-Jewish Syrophoenician woman is asking for a miracle before her time. At this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus is concerned with his mission to Israel, and he asks the woman not to get in the way. Let the children be fed first, he says. But the woman impresses Jesus with her response. It is humble and it's wise. She finishes Jesus' first century home set parable for him, saying, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. What do you think she means by that? What does that mean? Well, it seems she's saying, look, I know. I don't have first claim over your kindness and your promises. I don't have first dibs. And I don't want to get in the way of your mission. Let the children be fed. But while they're being blessed by you, I'll take whatever you can spare. You see, she's a desperate woman and she's humble. her daughter was possessed by a demon. And if that looks anything like the other possessions we see in Mark, then we imagine that the child was frequently thrown down, perhaps even into the fire at times, caused to be harmed and other such things by the possessing spirit. This woman was a desperate parent, and Jesus represented hope for her. She didn't come to Jesus looking for a religious debate. She just wanted whatever the Christ could spare. And as it turns out, Jesus is impressed with her faith and hope in him. This woman's humility and desperation, her faith and reliance upon him to help her, how does Jesus respond to that? Well, look at the passage you have there. It says that he blesses her. He heals her child. So, what is the healing of a first century Syrophoenician woman's child mean for us in the 21st century? Well, if you think about it, we're actually a lot like this woman. And of course, Jesus is always like Jesus. You see, the Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus utterly disadvantaged. She's a woman and she's a foreigner. She's an outsider. And yet, she casts herself on Jesus' mercy. And Jesus doesn't disappoint. Will you do the same thing? You see, ultimately, we have no rights before God. It's as though we too are foreigners to Jesus. The sentence which hangs over humanity is this, from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. Likewise, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned. And so we see this played out in human experience throughout history again and again, the same story. We have no right to mercy and no claim to it. And yet, Jesus responds to those who humble themselves and ask for his mercy in the same way he responds to the Syrophoenician woman. He has compassion. God is the same throughout history. It's the same story as in Lamentations, one of the bleakest books of the Old Testament. After tragedy and hardship, the author yet writes, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." The God of Lamentations is the same God we see revealed in Jesus' own ministry. Likewise, John writes in 1 John 4, verse 10, that this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. You see, when it comes to our standing before God, we are at a complete disadvantage. We are foreigners to the promises God gave through the prophets to ancient Israel and justly condemned for our sin. And yet, in God's grace and mercy, we are still offered redemption in Jesus as we draw near to him by humble faith. Jesus responds to us in the same way that he responds to the Syrophoenician woman. When we humble ourselves, he is merciful. Are you humble before the Lord? My hope is that if you're a good Anglican, your answer is yes. And friends, I would anticipate that it should be yes, because of the words you will say every time we take the Lord's Supper. See, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, he penned a prayer based on this passage, and it's a fantastic one. It goes, and I'm sure you'll recognize it. It says, "We do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy." It's a confession of our humble need for Jesus, trusting that his mercy towards the Syrophoenician woman is a mirror of the mercy he might extend towards us too. So trust in Jesus, in humility and with confidence. He is merciful to those who seek his mercy, no matter how foreign from him they are. There's an ad campaign that's a few years old now that said, "Snickers, really satisfies. Now, Snickers doesn't really do much for me. I don't know about you. Maybe you have different taste in chocolate, and that's okay. But as I look at Jesus, as I look at the hope he offers and his kindness to those who are foreigners to God, I see one who truly satisfies. So we've already begun thinking about the answer to our second question, of course. How does Jesus approach us? And we'll see this play out further in these next episodes in Mark, those of the deaf-mute man and the hungry crowd of 4,000. We see in these events the identity of Jesus as well. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited Saviour of Israel. He's merciful to the outsider, for here in Gentile territory, amongst those who are aliens to God's promises, he still proclaims the kingdom, he still heals people, and he still supernaturally provides. If you look at the next story, it says in verse 31, there's a deaf-mute man. Now he's likely a Gentile. If you think about where we're situated, this story is set in the Decapolis, that's the 10 Greek cities, in a place known as Galilee of the Nations. The crowd brings this man to him. He's a man who can't ask Jesus for mercy because he can't even speak. How does Jesus respond to this man? You will see that Jesus is compassionate. Jesus takes him aside and involves him in his healing. He meets the man where he's at, a man who cannot hear and cannot speak. Jesus touches his ears and touches his tongue so that he might experience and understand what Jesus is achieving for him. The crowd see the healing and they proclaim that Jesus does all things well. He makes it all better. It's an amazing confession of what Jesus achieves for us. And the next story, it's similar for the feeding of the 4,000 gathered without food. Again, we're told Jesus has compassion upon them. You see, these are people who've chosen Jesus' word over food. They've decided to sit and listen to the Messiah rather than go and prepare something to eat. For 3 days now, in fact, they've been listening to him. Now, you may be relieved to know I don't intend to preach for 3 days at the current time. And so, yet again, for the second time in Mark's gospel, Jesus supernaturally provides a meal for people who've chosen to stay and listen to him. These are signs of Jesus' compassion. They demonstrate his deep love for people, even foreigners, those who are complete strangers to the promises of God, for the foreigners who will come after him. Jesus isn't seen here favoring people who are high-ranking in religion or who have the right mother and father. He's generous and forgiving towards the outsider who follows him. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, let me assure you, there is no reason why you should be alienated from him. You've seen that he is kind and good to the outsider. What else do you need to know before you'll follow him with your life? And there's more going on here too. You see, these aren't just signs of Jesus' compassion, as much as they are powerful signs of that. They're also signs of God's kingdom come. Like I said, in these episodes, we see Jesus' identity as Lord and Savior of mankind. You remember the reading from before, from the prophet Isaiah, prophet of Israel. He prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born, saying in Isaiah 32, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." He continues his thread through to 33:22, saying, "The Lord is our king. He will save us, and no inhabitant will say, 'I am sick.' The people who dwell there will be forgiven their sinfulness." And the crescendo, the very peak of this prophecy from Isaiah about what the Messiah of Israel would be like, comes in chapter 35. He says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Does that sound familiar to you? See, the word that Isaiah uses to describe the mute here in Isaiah 35, verse 5, is used only in one other place in the entire Greek Bible. That's right here in Mark chapter 7, verse 32. Jesus performs the signs of the kingdom of God, prophesied nearly a millennium before he walked the earth. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. And that means that in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. This is the King, the long-awaited Redeemer and ruler of God's people, both those of Israel and those from all the nations. So we see the King sent from God to Israel. Now we'll come to the third question raised by this passage. What could alienate us from Jesus the King? Let's read a story about some Pharisees. We read again from verse 10 of chapter 8. Immediately, Jesus got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. When you first look at it, this episode of Mark's Gospel can seem strange. Why did the Pharisees want a sign from heaven to test Jesus? Why does he sigh deeply in his spirit? Why does he say that no sign will be given to this generation and then abruptly leave? But when you read Mark's Gospel in context, it begins to make sense. You see, Jesus and the Pharisees, they have a history. This isn't the first time Jesus has encountered them. In fact, they tested him before in Mark chapter 3, having decided already that Jesus did not cast out demons in God's power, but by the power of Beelzebub, that is, the Lord of the flies, the prince of demons. It's a horrible thing to say about Jesus. They already believe that he's demonic. And I mean, in light of that, what sign could Jesus give to them? It's already obvious enough for those who really want to know. Jesus cast out demons. He did it for the Syrophoenician woman, and he's done it for many before her. If Jesus cast out the kingdom of Satan, then that means that he's from God and that the kingdom of God has come near. Not only that, Jesus fulfills the prophecies long foretold by the prophet Isaiah, Malachi, and others about who the Messiah will be and what he would achieve. If that wasn't sign enough for them, what would be? Did they want Jesus to perform some flashy light show? Did they want him to undertake some kind of supernatural fireworks display? "No," says Jesus, "it's not happening. No sign will be given to this generation." And friends, there's a strong warning there for us too. You see, the Pharisees, in their arrogance, demand Jesus on their own terms. Already convinced that Jesus works by the power of the evil one, they can't see the signs of the kingdom of God, no matter how blatantly obviously Jesus fulfills them. So what could you do? This is our question that would make Jesus say to you, "No, you get nothing." Well, this is it, friends, the sin of the Pharisees. Arrogance, demanding that Jesus perform for you, that he do a little dance or a little circus trick for you, judging him to work not for good, but for evil. These men are the counterpoint to the Syrophoenician woman, the deaf mute, and the 4,000. You see, those first three, they are foreigners, and they come up to Jesus humbly. The Pharisees, however, are God's people by birthright, but they make arrogant demands of Jesus. Shockingly, Jesus both accepts the humble foreigner and rejects the arrogant Pharisee. It's just like it says in James 4, verse 6, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This all ties together in how do you approach Jesus? And the answer, as we've seen from Mark's Gospel, is it's on the basis of his kindness and grace. Everything we get from Jesus, we receive like the humble Syrophoenician woman or the deaf mute man. We rely on his mercy and we rely on his grace. The deaf mute is a striking example of this, if you think about it. He couldn't even appeal to Jesus for his mercy. He was utterly reliant on what Jesus would do for him. We must do likewise. We should not grow proud, but trust Jesus. After all, he is the one who, as it says in Philippians 2, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He died on the cross for our sake. And so, as we come to him in humility by faith, I'm only encouraging you to be humble before the one who humbled himself for us. He is the one who, it says in Colossians 1, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And yet he died for our sins and was raised for our justification. So who are we to become arrogant or hard-hearted before him? It is those who bow their knee to Jesus, or who, like the Syrophoenician woman, a foreigner, throw themselves at his feet. It is they who may also draw near to him with boldness. No matter what your background is, no matter where you're from, we approach God on the basis of his mercy and not on the basis of the good things that we might have done or on our ethnicity. So let's be humble before Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, and rejoice knowing that he is kind and merciful to those who come to him with a humble heart, relying on him.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.